Well, it is a privilege to be with you here tonight, and a special privilege to be with people who I understand are professionals. A lot of you work around the city and have given yourself to ministry, and I know what it's like to give yourself to the teaching of the Word and then to the care of people. And so I consider you to be a very special group. And this subject of staying fresh, it's interesting you get an old guy like me to talk on the subject of staying fresh. Well, I've had a long tenure in ministry these years, some 40 years. And so when I think of my life, my first Christian memory was in the 40s. About 1948, when my grandmother took me to hear an evangelist on the corner of Hill and Figueroa in Los Angeles, and I saw his blue eyes radiating the spotlights, and I heard Billy Graham, 1948, beginning of his career. And then in the 50s, mid-50s, meeting Christ and having my life absolutely changed and turned upside down, and feeling as a young man a call to the ministry in the early 50s. And Jim Elliot was my hero, you know, when he said about giving his life to God, that he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to receive that which he cannot lose, and that kind of commitment to Christ. So my ministry began in the 1960s. Now, there's a famous quotation from the 60s that you may know. It's from Robin Williams. And the quotation is, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Well, I remember the 60s because I wasn't doing drugs. I was doing ministry in the 60s. And so if you'd have seen me in the 60s, it would be with bell bottoms, long sideburns, sandals, the whole regalia. 60s doing youth ministry with high school students and university students. And then in the 70s, planting a church in the North Orange County area of Los Angeles. And then in the 80s, coming to College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, which is right outside of Chicago, where I ministered for some 27 years. So you put all of it together, there's been about 40 years in the ministry. So I am old. That's true. When I bend over to tie my shoes, I look for something else to do because I've made the effort to go down that far. And the little old gray-haired lady that I help across the street is my wife. And I would say this about myself, and this is this whole thing of wanting to be an encouragement to you, is that I think I have stayed fresh all of those years, and now kind of an itinerant ministry. I think I have stayed fresh. I love the gospel, love ministry. So I want to share these things with you, this wisdom about staying fresh in ministry. Because I know I've got hard-driving people here who love the gospel, love Christ, love the Word, care about souls, care about this city, care about this church. And so I'm going to give you three basic headings, and the first one is really loaded. It's got a lot of points in it. The first is that the ministry or ministry, the kind of ministry you're doing, is intrinsically refreshing. That's an interesting thing when you think about ministry, that it is refreshing in itself. There's a quotation that Martin Luther is famous for, and he said, when I'm at home and I'm by myself, there is no fire. But he says, when I come to church, he said, there's fire. And there's life. And I think about gathering together with God's people, how repeatedly over these 40 years, because I'm committed to ministry, I've been refreshed on the Lord's Day. I've come to actually consciously reflect on the fact that when I get up on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, that it's Resurrection Day, and that He is risen. And as a pastor, my Sunday routine would be After my week of preparation, having my sermon prepared, a lot of hours spent in preparation, I would get up at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning and be in my office at 6 a.m. and then be praying over and internalizing the word that I was going to teach. Not memorizing it, but allowing it to plow my own soul and harrow my soul and say, God, will this be true? And find myself on the Lord's Day morning refreshed by the fact that I have the privilege of teaching God's word. And then to come together in a place like this and thinking about what Luther said, yeah, it's a wonderful thing to be together and sing corporately. Aren't you buoyed up by each other's voices? Or to hear the word read and have everyone give assent to it, thanks be to God. And then to sit under the teaching of God's word, or be the preacher myself and find us all buoyed up by God's word. Because ministry is intrinsically refreshing. I was refreshed week after week by my responsibilities. Now think about your responsibilities. They are a burden. But think how you often leave after the time you've met and taught and instructed, and you will find yourself refreshed. So to be with the body of Christ, with the saints, I don't know your faces. I know just a few faces here. But the geography of your faces, brothers and sisters in Christ, is refreshing to one another, is it not? When you come together, you see so-and-so and so-and-so, you greet them, you get that smile, you get that affirmation, so that the body of Christ itself is refreshing. So that's my first point, is that church, so to speak, church is refreshing. Now, I understand, I ask enough to understand that you get together and you figure out together how to teach the word, and then you instruct in different places. Is that right? So I understand about what you're doing. Well, my life has been given to that. Now, as someone who's committed to the exposition of God's word, this is really pretty much true for the last 40 years. I have spent 15 to 20 hours a week in preparation for public ministry. That means in the last 27 years of college church, that I have preached on Sunday morning, just Sunday morning alone, over 1,000 sermons. If I average 20 hours a week, that's 20,000 hours in my study. And you say, well, yeah, you should look like a vegetable. Maybe I do to you. I don't know. But how refreshing it is to every week have a fresh text of Scripture, which I have to understand in its context and in the context of Scripture, and then have to understand how it is, as it is, a revelation of Jesus Christ, apply it to my own soul, and then have the privilege of teaching it. I mean, what a dream to spend that kind of time in God's Word. I'm going to be speaking a text on at EMA, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. And the final verse of that says, this is 1 Timothy 6:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What a beautiful thing. If I give attention to God's word, and then relative to my own life, godliness, as it pertains to God's word, as I repent, as I ask God for grace, in order to have my life line up with the word that I'm going to teach, I do indeed, as one of my friends said, get saved every week. I've been saved thousands of times, so to speak, by God's word. What a marvelous thing. The ministry is intrinsically refreshing, first, because it involves us with church, and secondly, exposition itself is refreshing. The third thing is evangelism. I have a picture which is perpetually set on in my bedroom, on my chest of drawers in my bedroom. It was taken in 1968 in Parker, Arizona, on the Colorado River. It's a picture of five young men, seniors in high school, suntanned, sunglasses on, shirts off, sitting on the trail. You say, why do I have that picture there? It was because in 1968, I took some of my students to the Colorado River to share Christ with everyone that was going there for Easter vacation. There were thousands of people descended to Parker, Arizona in 1968. And as the story goes, camped not 20 feet from where our tent was were some seniors in high school who were drinking themselves into oblivion. And they ran out of money. We began to feed them, share Christ with them. And that picture was taken on that day in 1968, in May 1968, when those boys had prayed to receive Christ. Now, the upshot of it is that three of those five young men have gone on to serve Christ in a wonderful way. One is president of Operation Mobilization in the United States. Another one is a prominent Christian counselor. Another is a pastor. And another is an elder in the church. I mean, when I look at that picture, the joy of the gospel and the power of the gospel floods forth and informs me. And to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, where some of your best friends today are people that came to Christ under your ministry, is such a joy. Some of you who work in the business world may have a shredder in your office from Fellows Manufacturing. You seen a Fellows shredder? Any of you seen those in your offices? Well, James Fellows, the president of that company, is my neighbor in Chicago. And Jamie and Debbie Fellows, when they found out that we moved in across from them, the pastor of the church moved across from them, just about decided to move. But James Fellows and Debbie came to Christ. And today, president of an international corporation, this man shares Christ and lives Christ, his ministry, power of the gospel. And I could go on with that. Life is full of potential. And the fact that you are involved in the gospel enterprise will be for you a source of constant refreshment as the years go by. The ministry is intrinsically refreshing. And then there is what happens in ministry is the fellowship of the gospel and friendships. Book of Philippians, the opening chapter, Paul thanks God for those that he's involved with in, he says, the fellowship of the gospel. And that word fellowship comes up six more times in the book of Philippians. And each time it has a nuance to it. There's the fellowship of grace. There's the fellowship of suffering. There's the fellowship in giving. There's the fellowship in the Spirit. So that when I came to understand this word in the context of the book of Philippians, fellowship doesn't mean having ice cream after church on Sunday night. When I think of the word fellowship, if I was to put it in terms that I think really communicate, I would think of the fellowship of the ring. That the fellowship of the gospel is a swashbuckling, get the gospel out to the world. Fellowship. That's what the word is in the book of Philippians. And I think of the fellowship of the gospel. Now, you are in the fellowship of the gospel. To use an old term, talking about soldiers together, you are comrades in arms. And there is something about the fellowship of the gospel. People in the same conflict. People with the same values. People that have endured some of the same difficulties in the gospel that binds you together like nothing else does. The fellowship of the gospel. And if in my mind, if I think of those that have that I've served with over the years, Larry Fullerton, Jim Johnston, David Helm, John Dennis, Randy Grundyke, disparate personalities, all different, but we are comrades in arms, fellowship of the gospel. And I can tell you this, that you will look back over the years to some of the faces, some of the friendships here, and they will become old, they'll become sweeter and more sanctified with time as you bear arms together. And the friendships. It's a fascinating thing when you read through the book of Romans and you see the great theme of bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles, obedience of faith among the Gentiles. You get down to Romans 16, and Paul has 31 names in there that he knows of people that are in Rome. Most of them Gentile names. So what I came to understand about the Apostle Paul was this immense capacity for friendship. His mind was like a tracking board. His friendships, his relationships, your friends. And you will find in the gospel that your closest friends are people that have come through the fellowship of the gospel. It's fascinating for Barbara and myself. My best friend, David MacDonald. My best friend in all the world. My great close friends in Australia. And in Britain, and those that have, do you remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:6? But God comforted me by the coming of Titus. The kind of comfort that comes from people that are involved in ministry with you. I've received the Titus touch from Australia and from Britain. And, of course, my friends in the States. The ministry is intrinsically refreshing. And then I want to say this, that the sheer variety of the ministry is refreshing. Most work, even career work, is monotonous. Is it not? I think it is. That's why we call it work. And, of course, a factory is, that kind of work is obviously monotonous, but public service can be monotonous. The financial world can be monotonous. But the ministry, study, visiting people, counseling, administering, vision setting, meetings for services, meetings for praise, meetings for discipleship, meetings with small groups, conventions, retreats, outreach. I have never been bored in the ministry. I've been refreshed by its variety. In fact, I would say this, that sometimes we'll have people talk about using their gifts. Say, my gift is this, my gift is that. The one thing I found about the ministry, I may have a gift for exhortation, I may have a gift for preaching, but it doesn't leave me the option of opting out of the use of the other gifts. And so I can't say I don't go to the hospital because I don't have the gift of mercy. I do mercy. A beautiful thing about the ministry is that it has you develop in all kinds of areas that you wouldn't naturally develop in, whether it's administration, whether it's visitation, whether it's counseling, whether it's teaching, whether it's exhortation, it has a way of enlarging you. When I'm in the States and talking about this, I talk about the fact that if you play basketball in high school, you can be okay. But if you're right-handed, you'd better learn to go to your left. So you better learn to dribble with your left hand. You better learn to pass with your left hand. You better learn to shoot with your left hand, because you'll never play basketball in university if you don't. And if you're really going to get good, you've got to be as good with your left hand as you are with your right hand. And I think that the ministry is enlarging because we constantly are having to go to our left and out of our comfort zone in order to serve God. It's naturally a refreshing. And then, with those things, I want to give some common sense for refreshment. And here's what I want to say to you. This is common sense. This is not biblical. You won't find Paul saying this, but it's common sense. Although you might find Paul saying this in a different way. But that is, I want to say to you, take your ministry seriously, but don't take yourself too seriously. God doesn't need you. It's a privilege to serve Him. And sometimes when we're involved with souls, we get the feeling like we've got to be present for everything. That it isn't going to happen if we're not there. It isn't going to happen if we don't administrate it. It isn't going to happen if we don't tell people how to do it. And we get the kind of idea that I sort of have to be ubiquitous and everywhere. Well, my advice is, relax. Now, I suspect I'm talking to some A-type personalities here that are pretty driven. But I want to say this. If you want to stay fresh for the long range over ministry, you need to relax. You need to learn to take a day off. And I would say, if you're married, taking a day off is a moral responsibility. It's a moral responsibility for your spouse, and it's a moral responsibility for your children. Remember one time my wife said to me, I had a young family, and I had student ministry. And I was home in the evening, and we were having dinner. I had four beautiful children around the table, my lovely wife. And my mind was off thinking about my ministry responsibilities. And my wife said to me, she didn't say it then, she said, I want to talk to you. And when the children were in the other room, we went in the other room, and she said, look, I don't mind you being gone so much, or as much as you are, but what I really do mind is that when you're here, you're not here. She said, when you're here, I want you to be here, not somewhere else. And then my wife said to me, you need help. And I knew what she meant. She meant I needed a counselor. And I didn't like the ring of that at all. I mean, I was the cloth. I didn't need anyone to counsel me. But I thought about it for a couple of days, and I sought an older, more mature Christian out. And he said to me, he said, the way you are approaching ministry, the way you're doing this, you not only think that you are indispensable, you're trying to derive your self-worth from what you're doing, by being a good pastor and a good teacher and so on. He said, you need to evaluate your worth and who you are by something else, namely your relationship with God and your relationship with your wife. And so I've come to understand that you need to take your ministry seriously, but don't take yourself too seriously. There are times to actually forget the ministry. Plan your holidays. I'm speaking to those that may have families. We did this because my holidays, I was with my children 24/7 for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks with my nearest and dearest. We learned to punctuate our schedule with times of relaxation, learned to take a walk, enjoy a meal, to play, to go to a sporting event. So I just want to say, with all the intensity of people that are hard driving, if you want to make it through the long run, learn to relax. Another common sense thing is to read. Say, why? Well, it's good for your mind. That's a good reason. You'll stay informed. Reading enlivens the imagination. Reading is an escape, and reading will make you interesting. So read. Lately, I've been reading other things besides theology, such as David McCullough's Truman, and Darmaid McCullough's Cranmer, and Whitaker Chambers' Witness, plus other things in theology. And then I would say, for the long run, have some other interests. For me, it's fly fishing. For my wife, it's gardening. But have interests like hiking and photography and cars and languages and music and painting. And then with all of this, remember to exercise. Now, the second law of thermodynamics is in effect. I am slower. I am heavier. I have to have things just at the right distance to read. But it's been a good thing to take care of myself over the years. So as I move not too far from my 70s now, to have a body which can bear up under the ministry. And then I would say, along with all of this, be ready for change and transition. Now, having said those kinds of things, I want to say something that's intensely spiritual. And that is, if you want to stay refreshed in ministry, then you need to have a life of prayer. Because prayer is intensively refreshing. Someone once asked George MacDonald, they said, if God knows everything in advance, if he knows what you're going to do, and if he's sovereign, then why pray? And MacDonald said, well, what if God knows that the thing that you need the most is prayer yourself? And then another man, thinking along the same line, said, we need to think of this, that prayer is like a time exposure to God. The more you pray, the more your life is exposed to God, that your life is like a photographic plate. And that as you spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, maybe even longer in prayer, you find yourself exposed to God and the light of Christ shining into your life. And that when you spend time like that, you find that your will becomes aligned with God. I think that's the reason. But there's a very biblical reason in this too, and that is in Mark the 7th chapter, when Jesus is being so hectored and so surrounded by people seeking his ministry, when he has the demonized calling out his name and people trying to get near him to be healed and the Pharisees standing off looking for him to make a wrong venture. You remember how Jesus then preaches from a boat? Or has Peter ready for the escape, so to speak? And it tells us that Jesus, in Mark 3, went out and alone to pray. And in Luke 6, it says he spent the whole night in prayer with God. And I thought about myself, if the incarnate Son of God, in carrying on an earthly ministry, found the great need to get alone for times and seasons of prayer for God, how much more us adopted sons and daughters? And so it is an intensely spiritual matter to have time of spiritual refreshment where you meet with God in prayer. And then I would say in all of this is to have a spirit of joy. I mentioned the book of Philippians. Having gone through the book of Philippians recently, I found that the book of Philippians mentions joy some 16 times. It's like a grace note that sounds again and again and again in Philippians. It's not the great theme of Philippians, but it is the note that goes along with commitment to ministry, to rejoice in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, 40-some years of intense ministry. A hard-driving man, I am that. 20 hours of preparation all those years. Meetings, counseling, vision, speaking around, a large family, 22 grandchildren. And I have stayed fresh all of these years because the ministry is intrinsically refreshing. Being with the body of Christ, the privilege of immersing myself in God's Word each week because of the gospel and evangelism, because of the refreshing friendships, because of the sheer variety, because the ministry is expansive, and because, largely thanks to my dear wife, I understand that I am expendable. I do know how to relax. I do know how to get away. I have other interests and hobbies. I do take care of myself and am always excited by change and have found the intensely refreshing nature of prayer. Now, I mentioned this matter of time. Came to Christ as a young teenager. I blinked my eyes, so to speak, and I'm done with university, and I'm giving my life to my wife. I remember that. Remember her on my wedding day. Blinked my eyes again, and there's our firstborn, Holly. Fallen like a little star from heaven. A couple more blinks, I've got four children. A good long blink, and I'm standing in Central DuPage Hospital in the middle of Illinois, and I'm holding Holly's little baby, young Brian. I say, how did I get there? I blink again, and I'm performing young Brian's wedding ceremony. A real quick blink, and I'm holding my great-grandchild. Guess what? I got about two blinks, and I'm with Jesus. Where did it all go? I mean, your life is going to fly by. Serving Christ is the only way to live. And it is refreshing. So use your common sense. Give your life to Christ. And all you hard-driving, hard-charging people will find yourself refreshed as you serve Him. Those are my words for tonight. God bless you. And although I don't know you, I know that this is an expression of appreciation to you for your service of the gospel. And may you sense His smile on your life and His grace. Amen.
We're going to use this last 45 minutes or so to have some opportunity for questions for Kent. And then we'll spend some time in prayer together as well. So that's the agenda. Just before we do that, so I don't forget, Shirley tells me that people are wondering and asking, when do we find out where we might be used next year and what the dates might be for that so we can plan our diaries. And Shirley said, tell them they'll find out in the next weeks. And the idea... The idea of that is to convey both the sense that you're going to find out soon, without a precise commitment that makes you disappointed when we don't tell you that soon. What Shelley really means is she's very efficient and could tell you really, really soon, but annoying people like Brian and Charlie and I take longer to work it out. So we're thank you for bearing with us and being patient, but you will be hearing as soon as we can let you know, which will be soon. So, yeah, I don't know how encouraging that is, but thank you. And yeah, please bear with us, and we'll try not to keep you waiting any longer than we have to, because I know it's much easier if people know. So thanks for that. Kent, do you want to join me up here? And we're going to try this questions from the floor, so be brave. And Lee warns me that some people may not feel happy to kind of shout as loud as you have to be heard, but there might be someone loud who sits next to you. So if that's the case, whisper your question to them, and I'm sure they'll ask on your behalf. So any questions about what we heard before, or any other questions? Let's start with questions about what Kent said to us earlier this evening, and we can broaden it out. Yes.
How would you define a successful ministry? You mentioned several cases of quite high profile conversions. What would you say to someone who doesn't necessarily have that kind of experience, where the fruit of their labor is sort of so high profile or important that you can
Let me just repeat the question for everyone. How would you define a successful ministry? You mentioned some quite high-profile conversions. And what would you say to somebody whose ministry looks much more ordinary than that?
Well, I wouldn't define a successful ministry by high-profile conversions or the number of people or church growth. In fact, while I think numbers can be important, 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost, the Bible tells us, and Jesus fed 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 another occasion. But the real truth is the Holy Spirit was in it, and three people were saved at Pentecost. It would be a great time rejoicing. And actually, some years ago, back in the 70s, I was involved in doing a church plant in Southern California, and having had a decade of student ministry behind me and being sent out, my wife, my young family, with a number of people to plant a church, people told me that it wouldn't be long till the daughter church would outdo the mother church, and I believed it implicitly. And we started off really wonderfully, but then a lot of problems came. And I had to deal with this whole matter of what is success in the ministry. And so, it was a very much a turning point in our lives, where I, defining it biblically, success is faithfulness that is required of a steward to be found faithful. And then defining it further by obedience to God's word and a real work ethic, and that success is loving God with all of your heart, not just saying you do, but living out the Shema and living out Jesus' words about loving Him, and that success is a servant's heart, a foot washing heart. There's no success apart from a foot washing heart, and that it's holiness, being pure. It's a life of prayer, and I worked out a bunch of facets of that, and then began to apply them to myself. And so, in some ways, I pastored large churches over the years, but that's not a definition of success. You can pastor a church just like this church. Seriously. You could be William Taylor, and you could be feeding people week after week and have people thank you for doing it, and be doing that, and actually not be a man who's holy, or not be a man who loves God with all his heart, in fact, loves himself more, and not a good servant. And so it can't be put in quantified terms. I've had people say to me, well, if you define success that way, then it's a formula for mediocrity. So I say, well, the foot washing heart's mediocrity. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind is mediocrity. If faithfulness is mediocrity, if holiness is mediocrity, if a life of prayer is mediocrity, then I want to be mediocre.
Thank you. Yep. You're so good at projecting. I can't actually tell from here whether your microphone's on. Is it? Can people hear the back? Maybe not. Can I just check your in your pocket?
All right. The light's on.
Ah, there we are. Microphone. There's two.
Oh, sorry, nobody heard that?
My fault. I think most people did hear because you projected.
I'm sorry.
No, my fault.
Yeah.
Any other questions? There's one over here before. Yeah? Tim.
Yeah.
Just repeat the question. How do we stay refreshed when life is hard, particularly when ministry is discouraging because of our sin or the sin of people we work with, and when things are tough?
Yeah, I would be first to say that dealing with criticism, dealing with people that are unappreciative, giving your best in, say, preaching and ministering and having people say they're going to go somewhere else. I mean, all kinds of things that can happen. Those are things that are burdening. And so when I was talking about the refreshing aspects of ministry, I was not unaware of those things. And I think, I think there's a number of things. Some are spiritual and some are practical. And just as you said, when you get really tired, it can be where nothing looks good, right? Or if you've got a medical disorder, you can have things that just make you feel tired and down all the time. I was told that Charles Spurgeon was given to great depressions of spirit himself. And then I also found out he had the gout. Probably was involved with overeating, but there can be all kinds of reasons for that. But what I'm saying is to understand that you live in a body. Take care of your body as best you can. Understand you need the rest. Understand that that if you never do anything, you'll never get criticized for it. It's when you step out. It's when you attempt to teach. It's when you attempt to disciple. It's when you attempt to intervene in a situation that's destructive for people, that you will have these things happen, and they're part and parcel of the ministry and part of the burden. But I guess it's a combination of things, of looking at the positives at the same time and understanding that there are negatives that are endemic with the ministry. And I think I learned to live with them. I learned to hear criticism, and I learned to be disappointed, but I also had the great positive things to look to in the power of the gospel and in my deep friendships and my closest and dearest friendships and the joy. There is just hardly any greater joy than getting to the Word of God and having it speak to you and then standing up to give it to others. So my answer is not an absolute answer to that. It's sort of ambivalent and on the fence, because let's put it this way. I'll try to use an illustration. Baseball doesn't work, but I'll use baseball. Never play baseball and you'll never strike out, you know, and be the butt of the jokes for the team. But if you never play baseball, you'll never have the joy of hitting a home run in the bottom of the ninth inning with bases are loaded. Some years ago, I came home from work, and my wife said she'd taken the boys down to, they were just little guys, to enroll them in the local soccer league. And she came home and said they didn't have enough coaches, and she volunteered me to be a coach. And I said, Barbara, I'm planning a church. I don't have time for that. I can't do it. What did you volunteer me for? She said, well, we don't have any coach. And I said, well, she said, they're going to call tonight. And I said, good, have them call. I'll tell them that I won't do it. And I got this call at dinner time, and they started telling me about all the little boys that couldn't play and so on. And I found myself nodding and saying yes, that I would coach, while my family just smiling around the table if they'd gotten dad. The thing is, I'd never played soccer. I didn't know what an offside rule was. I didn't know what a forward was. I didn't know anything about it. And so I got the little team together, began to practice, got some exercises, watched some Pele films and tried to figure it out. And we got really badly beaten the first game. Well, I'm like a lot of people. I don't like to lose. And I like to say about myself that I may be born again, but I wasn't born yesterday. And so I sought out, actually, a Scotsman by the name of Dave Ewart, who'd played soccer in Scotland. He was an older man. I got another guy who knew about it. We began to coach. We began to win. And winning became a habit. That's a great pleasure, to be winning. We even went into the playoffs. And then we took on Mr. Gianetti's team, a Brazilian who had a soccer ball for a head. And lo and behold, and he's the guy who just beat everybody, we were tied 1-1 at midway through that game. And then we stayed 1-1 into the third quarter. And in the final quarter, we're still 1-1. There's 60 seconds left, we're tied 1-1. 30 seconds left, and we're tied 1-1. 5 seconds, 2 seconds. And with 1 second on the clock, we scored! We beat Mr. Gianetti. I've never been more excited in all my life. Now, the reason I say that, never coach soccer. You'll never be the league doormat. And you'll certainly never beat Mr. Gianetti with no time on the clock. And it's the same thing in ministry. Never get involved in ministry, and you'll never have those hard things happen to you. But at the same time, you never know, say, the wind of the Holy Spirit in your sails and people responding to the Word of God and someone coming to Christ. It's all of those things. And they're all mixed up together at the same time. Joy and woe are woven fine. A mantle for the soul divine. And under every grief and pine runs a silver thread, which is joy. And those things. Ministry is joyous. Hard, but joyous.
Thank you. Any other questions? Yeah, one more. Yep.
Thank you so much for everything you've shared. We're deeply grateful.
Thank you.
Have you got any advice about when there's lots of different kind of ministries coming your way, how you choose between them, prioritize, juggle things?
Okay, when you got lots of ministry coming your way, how do you prioritize things? I would say right now, if my wife was sitting here, I would say it, that one of my greatest human grace in life is my wife, who's never allowed me to put my family priorities at risk. And so she would say to me, I'd say, well, Barbara, I've got this sermon to prepare. I've got to do this, and I haven't worked through the text. And she would say to me, I don't care what you have to do. Your children are more important. And so she never allowed me possibility of not taking time for my children, my family, my nearest and dearest to do ministry. That family was ministry. then indeed my children are ministry, and their friends are ministry, and our friends. And so she was the one who taught me to take a day off, forget what's going on. So I'm kind of talking around this, but with all of this, if you're pulled this and that way from ministry and you don't give time to your nearest and dearest, that's going to come back and bite you big time. And by God's grace, I can say this, yeah, all my children love Christ and don't resent the ministry, you know, of a very busy father. But the other thing was in all of this, I would try to control my time. And I had a saying that I lived by, and that is, if I don't control my time, someone else will. And so as a busy pastor, if you've got to put in 15 hours a week study, you've got to find those 15 hours. And so there were times that were inviolate, that I wouldn't allow that to be abused, except by family and closest friends or emergencies. And I was one who was very disciplined in my appointments and time, shepherd of my time, because I knew if I didn't control it, someone else would. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't weeks when everything fell apart, with a death, with a divorce, those kinds of things, just, and they do take it out of you. But I think that in the ministry, I think people considered me to be very approachable and very caring, and I'd always take time for them. But I'm talking about a pastor of a church like this or something like this. Somebody said they wanted an appointment. I would always tell them when I had time for an appointment rather than asking them when it was convenient for them, because I had to control my time. And as I said, I did learn when I came home at night, when it's dinner time and I just had my family, I'd take the phone off the hook, because that was one time I could be with my family and give them undivided attention. So I think by God's grace and a very strong, determined wife, I was able to do those things and handle those things together. And if you met her, you'd know she is strong. So.
Hey, Kent, thanks very much for sharing with us. We're going to spend some time in prayer. Just tell us how we can pray for you over the next couple of weeks.
Here the next couple of weeks. Well, I've got a couple of addresses at EMA. On one is on the religious affections and passions as they relate to doing biblical exposition. Your own affections and passions. And then I have one on how godliness is essential for those who teach the word. And so I've got those two things. I'd like that very much. And a prayer for that. I'm going to preach here on the 29th. And so I'd appreciate that.
And, hey, thank you very much for sharing with us this evening.
Thank you.
Thank you.